a preacher doesn't have a watch, amen? And at least for the, oh goodness. Well, Cindy, she'll help me. She'll help me keep up with time. So if you see her doing this, that doesn't mean jump up here and hurt me. That means it's time for me to stop, okay? And or if she falls asleep and she's not doing this and you need to leave, you go ahead. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Luke chapter 23, Matthew chapter 12, and Philippians chapter 4. I was reading, I think it was maybe a month or so ago, and it actually happened to be on Facebook. It was a little article that Greg Laurie had written. Any of you guys know or listen to Greg Laurie sometimes? He said it was a true story reported about a couple who, they were visiting a jewelry store because the man's wife, this woman, she was in search of a cross, a cross necklace. And so the jeweler has laid them out, and she's looking at them, and she found a couple that she really liked. And she looked at the jeweler, and she says, "I really like these. Do you have any of these without that little man on them? I would like to have one without the little man on it." And unfortunately today, that's the way many people kind of look at the cross. It's a cross without Jesus, and it's a cross that'll look cool with my outfit or whatever. But if you were to step back into time and maybe go to the original setting, you would realize, and we would realize, that the cross is bloody and it's vile and it's horrible, and it would have been the worst image imaginable for us to see Jesus hanging on the cross. It would just be a horrible, horrible image. Now, the Romans, they chose crucifixion because it was supposed to be and meant to be a slow, torturous way to die. And the crucifixions that took place outside the Roman cities, they were warnings to everyone and anyone that you do not oppose the rule of Rome. And so the cross was deliberately designed to humiliate a person and cause as much pain to a person as they possibly could. And thus, it was on a cross like that that Jesus purchased and provided salvation for the world. And over 2,000 years later, most everyone knows at least some kind of religious connection to the cross. When they see the cross, they think of some kind of religious connection to that cross. And some people, 2,000 years later, we know that Jesus had to die, that he had to die on the cross for our sins. The question that I wanted to ask and answer was, why the cross? I mean, most of us, I'm sure, in here anyway, we understand that the cross of Christ is central to our faith. But why a cross? Why not something else? And that's the question that I'm going to try to answer, but I'm not going to answer it today. It's been one of those weeks, and I have some of these weeks sometimes, and this is one of those weeks that my sermon just kept growing and growing and growing. And aren't you glad we have time limits, right? I mean, it was growing and growing and growing. And let me be as transparent with you as I can possibly be transparent. When God speaks to me about what to preach and when to preach what and how to preach what, it's not like I'm sitting in my chair somewhere at home and God comes and sits down beside me and says, Glenn, I want you to preach that. Usually how it happens to me, I'm reading something or I sense something or I feel something. And this sermon, actually, it came about a few months ago when I was reading that story that I told you when I first started. Greg Laurie had put this little story on Facebook, I believe it was, and it was about the cross and how offensive the cross was. And so I began to read that story, and God began to impress on my mind, and I began reading 1 Corinthians about the offense of the cross, and thus a sermon began to develop. But as I worked on it, it just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. And so we're not going to really get the answer today on why the cross. But here's the great thing. This whole sermon today is an introduction to the sermon next week. And if you'll come back next week, you'll get the answer. And if you bring somebody with you, even better. They'll get the answer also as why the cross. And, why the cross and why the curse of the cross, that's important things to answer. I mean, there were so many other ways they could have put Jesus to death other than the cross. And it's important for us to know why the cross. So we begin this morning as a way of introduction. And yeah, I was reading the Apostle Paul, and he really gives some interesting insight here in 1 Corinthians. So drawing your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 22. Here's a group of people, the Jews and the Greeks, so it basically covers most everybody. But you have the Jews and the Greeks, and they are in search for some answers about life and about death and about after death. And here's what Paul says. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. So here's Paul, and he's saying, here you have a group of Jews, and over here you have another group of Greeks, and they are searching for all these answers in life and all these answers about death and all these answers about the afterlife, and they see the cross and they think it's just plumb foolishness. They just think it's foolishness. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, again, your attention to verse 22. The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And so here the Apostle Paul, he presents us with two probable paths of a carnal man. You're going to go one way or another, is what Paul is saying. One is external, and the other is internal. And so note with me first the external. And that means that you are looking for something, that you want to see something. These Jews were looking for something beyond. They are saying, I am looking for God to show me something. Or God, I want you to prove yourself to me. Show me that you really exist. And it's interesting, isn't it? How many of you, maybe you know somebody like that, or maybe even you yourself, before coming to Christ, that was the kind of heart that you had, a show-me heart, a prove-to-me heart. And I'll call that, we can call that this morning, a Herod heart. A Herod heart. Let me show you what I mean by a Herod heart. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians and move over to Luke's gospel, and it's the 23rd chapter, and I'm going to read to you verse 8. Here Jesus has been arrested, And he is standing before Pilate. And Pilate has said a few things and has asked Jesus a few things. Pilate comes to realize Jesus is from Galilee. And so Pilate says, he's from Galilee. That's Herod's jurisdiction. Send him to Herod. And so Jesus has been sent to Herod. And Herod is excited about seeing Jesus. It's Luke chapter 23. It's the 8th verse, and we read, "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him." That's a Herod heart. It's, hey, 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 I see Jesus. I see Jesus coming. This is going to be great. Because I've heard about Jesus, and I've heard that Jesus does miracles, and I want to see a miracle. I want to see Jesus do a miracle. Jesus, come on over. Come on over here. I'm Herod, and in my heart, I want a show. I want to see something. Come on, Jesus. Let's get the show on the road. Show me something. And you remember what Jesus did for Herod? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. No, Herod's not going to see a show. And Jesus just stands there. And Herod asks him some questions, and Jesus doesn't answer the questions. Jesus doesn't respond because he knows a Herod heart. And again, maybe at one time in your life, maybe before coming to Christ, you had that Herod heart. And it's like, okay, I'll believe in this Jesus if I win the lottery. You know, if Jesus lets me win the lottery, then I'll believe. I'll believe all this Christian stuff. Yes, show me the money, and I'll believe. That's what I want to see. That's a Herod heart. And the problem with a Herod heart, and this time we're moving to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and it's the 12th chapter, and it's the 39th verse. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 39, and this is where Jesus declares really the problem with a Herod heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, it says, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. An adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Another translation says a wicked and adulterous generation. Jesus is saying it's a perverse generation that's seeking for a sign. In essence, when you're seeking for a sign, it's like you're looking at God and you're saying to God, "I'm not satisfied with your terms. I don't like your terms. I'm not satisfied with the foundation of faith. I would like to get to know you, God, in another way. God, I'm asking you, show me. Put on the show. Come on, God, do something. Just do something that nobody else can do, and then I'll believe." And you see what we're doing there is we're taking Jesus and we're reducing his role from Savior to a servant. It's show me, show me, show me. Show me something. Come on, God, I've really got to see something. Now, folks, we got to be really, really careful here. Do you know why? Because not only does God say that is wicked, he also calls that adulterous. In adulterous, in this verse, when you go back to the original meaning, he is talking about someone that should be satisfied, but they're never satisfied. They are always, always looking for something else. They're never satisfied with the green grass where God has determined that they should be. They are always sitting on the fence, and they're looking at the greener grass on the other side of the fence. And they think in their mind, "I would be a lot happier. I would be so much more satisfied if I was grazing in the grass over there. If I could just be over there, if I could just do that, if God would just do this." And so God is saying, anyone that seeks after a sign, that person, they're just never satisfied. And so they're just constantly asking God, prove to me, show me, give me a sign. And that's a Herod heart. And Paul says, it's just a mistake. It's a mistake to look for a sign. These Jews that he's talking about, Paul says they have that Herod heart. They require a sign. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I've been paying attention this morning. I usually don't, but I'm paying attention this morning. In 1 Corinthians, it said they requested a sign. They didn't require a sign. Well, again, if you go back to the original language, and if you take that word requested, and you look it up in the original language, it means to crave or to beg. The King James Version, I read to you from the New King James Version, the King James Version, they render it well when they say required. It means I've got to see more. I really need to see more. I'm not satisfied with this faith thing, just having faith. I've got to have more. I've got to see something. I've got to have a sign, or I will not believe. And again, it's a Herod's heart. If I see a sign, then I'm going to believe. But if I don't see a sign, then I'm not going to believe. I'm requiring that God show me. I'm requiring that God comes to me on my terms rather than his terms. And worse than that, Paul is teaching that this kind of person, it's almost like, God, if you show me a sign, be ready, because I'm going to always request a sign. I'm going to always want more and more and more signs, because I love walking by sight rather than by faith. And so here you have the Apostle Paul, and he's providing us with this word of warning, and he says, don't make that mistake. Don't you be like that group of Jews that are always looking for a sign, who are always, always looking on the other side of the fence, thinking I'll be satisfied with that over there. And then he says in verse 22 again, don't make this mistake. Don't be like those Greeks who are always seeking wisdom, always looking at some kind of wisdom to figure this thing out. Now, wait a minute, preacher. It's not wrong to seek after wisdom. No, it's not wrong to seek after godly wisdom. But this word wisdom, its original meaning is something higher. And that's what the Greeks were doing. They thought they were smarter than everybody else, and they were always looking for something higher. The word seek here, it means inquiry. It means asking questions. It means asking questions that will stump and trick and test you. They were always trying to trick you up. In other words, it was from these Greeks, this unending search for the answers to their questions. And even if you answered their question, they were never satisfied with your answer, and they would just ask you another question. It's as they wanted to live by answers rather than by faith. Just ask these questions and not satisfied with the answers, and ask the questions again. They love to ask those questions and ask those questions to the Christians and try to trip these Christians up so they could disprove Christianity and prove their way. Prove that their way was a better way. Or try to disprove God. And it was usually, and you probably in your life as a Christian, you probably have heard questions like this and things like this. They'll just walk up to you and they'll go, well, let me ask you this. How many animals were on the ark? Right? You ever met somebody like that? And isn't it great when they walk up to somebody that really knows the answer? You know, it's always wonderful when, you know, how many were on the ark? Well, let me tell you, do you know how big the ark was? The ark is based on biblical calculations. Based on that, it could hold up to 522 train-sized boxcars. Not flat, but train, these big old train-sized boxcars, not all flat, but in tiers. And if you put all of that on the ark, then it could hold all 157 322,000 species of animals, including all their food and all the waste. And they'll go, well, you think God can make a rock so big he couldn't pick it up? That's how they were. They weren't satisfied, and they would just ask for more answers and more answers and more answers, and they didn't really care about the answers. And Paul's saying, here's what they're doing. They are bugged and bothered by the cross. They don't like this cross. And so these people are looking externally and internally, and they want to see a sign. And they've got to understand this. And if they don't understand this, if they can't figure the whole thing out, then I'm not going to believe and I'm not going to trust in God. And until I can understand everything, I'm not going to believe any of this stuff. And so what do they do with their Greek wisdom? Well, they kept trying to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And they would get so deep that they were just bizarre. They were strange. They were just plain weird. Trying to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And that is still around today. I just read this past Thursday. It is called the Whole Life Exposition Conference. And it says all the deep thinkers are there. I'm not there, so I must not be a deep thinker. And they get together. And this you can look this up on the internet, right? It says that all these deep thinkers, they get together, and it says they think deep thoughts. Well, praise God for them, right? They get together and they think all these deep thoughts, and they're trying to figure all these things out in the world that you and I live in. And they have all these kind of classes where you can just dig deep into deeper thinking. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And I think there are about 10 classes of digging deeper, classes to help you think. One of them I read about, it was called The Planetary Cycles Carry Humanity on a Journey Toward Its Intended Soul Evolution. And this is the description for that class. Specific dynamics produced by overlapping orbits lead the periods of intensification. An analysis of these patterns can help you understand the fabric of time. Our teacher will share planetary alignments in the millennium cycle to provide you with understanding of your place in an epic, unprecedented global transition. Huh? I mean, are you serious? Because I'm thinking, well, we've already discovered there's no life on Mars, right? And they're going, well, yeah, there's no life on Mars. But I'm still interested in the planet, trying to figure out where it aligns, and then figure out where I am in relationship to the planet. Well, let me tell you where you are in relationship to the planet Mars. You're far, far out, right? I mean, you're way out there. Man. And Paul's saying, that's the Greek mindset. They are always just looking way out there, asking questions, and the need to understand everything, even the thing you can't see. They're trying to understand it, and if they don't understand it, they'll just make something up. They just make it up. I was reading the other day, and I had never heard this before. It was about Darwin. And he once had concluded that the human ear, okay, the human ear, he once concluded this part of the ear. Y'all see that? It's not that big, I know, but you can see it. He concluded this is all evolutionary waste, okay? Evolutionary waste. And here's how he did that. Here's how he concluded that. One of his friends had gotten into a bar brawl. And had his ear bitten off, kind of a Mike Tyson type move, okay? I mean, his ear bitten off, and his friend could still hear, and so Darwinian, the Darwinian mind couldn't quite comprehend it all because the guy, his ears bitten off and he could still hear. And so he said, well, it must be evolutionary waste. We don't need it. Now, of course, you know, as time has passed, those who have studied ears understand that even every ear in this room, it has been positioned perfectly so that volume is relative to the surrounding our eardrum. And this is really amazing. If you cup your ear and do this, they'll do this. Y'all will do anything. I didn't know if you would. But if you do that, you hear better, don't you? You can hear better. And so here's Darwin, and he has absolutely no idea what he's talking about. But he just makes something up. He just makes it up. And that's what Paul was saying. You know, we don't understand why all this, and we don't understand the cross. That's just from foolishness. And so if we don't understand, we'll just make some things up. Now, and I don't want y'all to get me wrong. I think it's great that we ask questions. I think we should ask questions. I especially like it when children ask questions. Don't you? I mean, children ask the best questions. There was a show on, and I just have to tell you this because I can't get it out of my mind. It really has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just love this show. There was this show, and these children, there were 4, 5, and 6-year-old children, and they would just sit around and ask these adults questions. And again, they asked the best questions. Well, this 1 4-year-old boy, he asked the adults, there was a panel of 6 adults, I believe, 5 or 6 adults, and they have to answer the questions that the children ask. And this 1 4-year-old says, when a fish is thirsty, what does he do? When a fish is thirsty, what does he do? And the panel, they started discussing this among themselves. And I guess they came up with the answer because one of the adults said, well, they drink water. And then the little boy, he sat there and thought for a minute, and he said, like we drink air? The little four-year-old smarter than these adults, isn't that great? And then the little boy said, I wonder if they would like chocolate milk. And so I tried it. No. That'd make for a slow fish, wouldn't it? They would die happy. Paul says, here's the point, Paul says, you got all these people, they're really making up excuses why they don't want to believe. You got this one group over here, this group of Jews, and they're requesting a sign. They want Jesus to put on the show. They want Jesus, you give me $1 million, I'm going to believe in you. And then you got this other group over here, and they're seeking understanding, and they're asking all these kind of questions, and they don't really care about understanding. They just want to say they don't need God. It's almost like if we can understand everything, then God is just irrelevant. We just won't need God, and that would be true. If they could understand everything, if they had everything figured out, why would they need God? But here's the problem. At least this is the problem for me, and I assume it's the problem for you. Even if I understood so much more, if I understood everything, there's time to time to time in life where I experience tragedies, where I come across difficulties, and I just don't understand. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know what God's doing. I don't have the answers. I couldn't give you the answers. I mean, I just have absolutely no idea. And that's where God says, hold on. I've got the answer. And it's Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Although in life you go through difficult times, and we've talked about this for several weeks, though you go through those times where you can't understand everything in life, and you don't know why God allowed this to happen, and you don't know why you're having to face this, here's what God says. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. You don't understand, but, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul says, God is able to provide a peace that surpasses all of our understanding. The word in the Greek for the word surpass here, it means superior, better, and excellent. It's God's way of telling you that better than understanding it all, better than understanding why you're going through this, better than understanding why you're facing this, better than understanding why is this happening to me, is the peace that God can give you. That's so much better than understanding it. I've seen that, and I assume, and I'm sure that you probably have seen that yourself. I saw it at the funeral of a friend this past week. I saw it in my friend's mother. Her son has died, and her son had faced many, many difficult days in his life. And most of us, we would look at her son and we would go, well, he died way, way too early. And she doesn't understand why, and I don't understand why, and we don't understand why. But what she did understand was she understood that God was providing her with this enduring peace. Don't understand why, but I understand. It's a supernatural thing. You see, in your life as a believer, there are times where we really want to say, God, show me something. God, just show me a sign. And God says, no, I'm not showing you a sign. As a matter of fact, God said to the Jews that day, I'm not showing you a sign. It's a wicked thing for you to even ask me for a sign. I'm not showing you. God, if you're not going to show me a sign, help me understand. Help me understand what's going on. And do you know what we find oftentimes in our life? God doesn't even help us understand. We don't always understand in this season of our life on the earth. We don't always understand why all of this is happening. But God says, this is what I'll do for you. I'll give you peace that surpasses all your understanding. I'll help you through this with my peace. I'll give you peace. You see, in both of these things, signs and understanding, it's all about satisfying our flesh. And you know this from God's Word. God doesn't work according to our flesh, does He? He works according to the Spirit. And what does the Spirit teach us? Not to walk by sight, not to walk by signs, not to walk by the wisdom of this world, not to walk by understanding, but walk by faith. To walk by faith. I find it absolutely amazing in my life. Sometimes, and I'm just going to share a little bit about me. Sometimes I can sit around talking some spiritual things with other people. I hope you do that. But I can sit around talking spiritual things with other people, and I apologize, but sometimes when I talk about spiritual things with other people, I've been known to talk about it like I know everything. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like I really know everything. I mean, sit around and talk about spiritual things like I've got it all figured out. You know, all these doctrinal divines like Calvinists and Arminians or baptism, whether you sprinkle or dunk, or premillennial or postmillennial or whatever. I was having a conversation with a preacher once. And we were talking about pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib. And I was doing all that I could to convince him that I was right and he was wrong. And he was doing all that he could to convince me that he was right and I was wrong and I didn't know what I was talking about. And finally, he just looked at me and said, "Well, Glenn, you don't have a clue. You have no idea what you're talking about because you only believe what somebody else has told you." And I said, "Well, you're the same way." And he said, No. He said, "I've dug deep. I've read the Bible. I know what I'm talking about. I have read it in the Bible." And I said, "Well, show me in the Bible where it says mid-trib." And we're going back and forth. Now, years later, I'm thinking about this conversation that we're having. And you know what I think was taking place? I'm thinking there were some angels who were listening in to our conversation. And they were probably going, listen at those two guys, talking like they know everything when they don't know anything. They don't have a clue. And all they're doing is fussing and fighting over this and that, and they're missing it all. Now, again, let me show you something about Glenn that you may not know, and if you already know, you don't have to amen it or anything. God gave me a BB brain. I have this little BB brain. It's a Glenn BB brain. And I think he gave me that BB brain so I wouldn't think so highly of me, because it's easy to think highly of ourselves. You know what I'm saying? It's so easy. But here's the great thing. Every now and then, I'll sit down and I'll be reading and I'll be looking in His Word, and God will open up a little window of my brain and He'll give me something divine and something so wonderful. And I've been fortunate for many years as a preacher that I get to come and I get to share it with people like you. And it's just so wonderful and it's so amazing that God opens my mind and I'm able to understand something. And I imagine, how wonderful it would be if God just opened up my mind to absolutely everything. I understood it all and it all made sense to me. It would just be wonderful and I could just preach and share with you all the answers. That's not going to happen here. One day, the Bible teaches us that I'll be fully known and that I will fully know. And I think that's going to be the most wonderful day ever. You know, that's when we step out of this physical into the spiritual and you just begin to understand things and you begin to see things because you're fully known and you fully know things and that's going to be great. Right now, I'm just going to admit to you, I just know very little. I really don't know that much at all. And as I continue to grow in the knowledge of God, it seems like the older I get and I look at this wonderful Creator of ours and I live through the circumstances of life, I realize not only do I not have the answers, I don't have a clue what the questions mean anymore. I don't know. But it's at that point, rather than asking for a sign like that of a Herod Hart, or rather than trying to figure everything out like the wisdom of the Greeks, that God looks at me and He says, "Glenn, I just want you to live by faith. Live by faith. Glenn, if you will just live by faith." And do you know why faith? Have you ever thought about why faith? Here's why we live by faith. Because a faith relationship proves I trust God. I trust God. Let me ask you this morning, do you trust God? You don't have all the answers in life. But with your life, do you trust God? Do you trust what He's doing in your life? Would you stand with me today? Praise team, if you would, come on. My desire this morning is, Lord, would you help me live by your word in faith so that I will grow to trust you. Can I tell you again, sometimes in your life you're not going to understand everything. All of life isn't going to always make sense. And here's what you do when you don't understand. You find that peace of God. And do you know, and I didn't read that verse before in Philippians 4, chapter 7. Do you know what verse 6 tells you? It tells you how to find that peace. And do you know what it tells you? By bringing your prayers to Him. Bringing your prayers to Him. That's where you will find. That's where He will deliver a peace to you that will pass all understanding. All understanding. So I'm inviting you this morning to just come and present your prayers to Him. And He'll begin to provide you with that peace. And here's what's going to happen. And you're going to start to live by faith and continue to live by faith. And your faith is going to grow and you're going to trust Him more and more and more and more. And that's what every one of us want to do, right? I don't understand, God. I don't know why this is happening, but I trust you. That's what He'll do for you. So as these folks sing, you come and you pray.